We've had extreme music this morning. David, thank you so much. I think Bert and Crystal are pretty proud to have you home and to be able to minister with us. And thanks for sharing it with us, you guys. Have you enjoyed the music this morning? Along with our great worship team as well, we get so blessed over here. And we just praise the Lord for that. We get to extremely enjoy God's extreme grace, His amazing grace, the wonder of His movement in our lives. We also heard an extreme testimony about extreme trust, a man who chooses to step over the line, much like we read about last week at the end of our service, and basically say, Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever, whenever, wherever, the answer is yes before you even ask. It's dangerous. It's extreme. But when we take that step, we enter in to a whole new dimension of living. And that's what this series has been all about. Extreme living. Moving beyond the tame and the comfortable. Moving beyond the nice and the organized and the controllable. But stepping into life on the edge. And living the way God designed us to. Today we actually finished that series. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to be exploring what it means to really live on the edge and what the ramifications of a life like that are. Now, this extreme living, although it is very obvious from the book of Acts, it's also very obvious from the cultures perhaps in which we live. I come from the Western world, and the concept of extreme is just permeating everything in the West. You've got extreme performance, obviously extreme sports of every kind. You watch people literally flying through the air following motorbikes or sometimes falling off them. By the way, this is my son's business that he's involved in, so please pray for him, okay? And you see people walking or climbing up the sides of rock faces, going to the very edge of disaster in their lives, and sometimes actually going over the edge. You see people who are trying to catch the biggest wave in life, not just in sports, but in business and every other arena of life. Some people do anything for a thrill. And no, that's not me. And so then, once we get over the sports, then we got to eat extreme. And then, of course, we need extreme nutrition to cover it up. And then we add too much weight, so we need an extreme makeover. And we live in extreme houses, we drive extreme cars, and our kids have extreme school adventures. And of course, some go to the extremes of trying to dress the part. You know, it's amazing what we do to our bodies just to try and get some attention. Aren't you glad that's not your son coming home from college? Maybe it is. Ooh. You know, it's just incredible. Tattoos all over the body. You know, we want to have extreme fun. And then we need extreme deodorant to cover up the activity or the results of it. We practice extreme dating. We have even extreme cookouts, for goodness sake. And then, you know, it even impacts the animal world. Look at this one. What we don't do for extremities. You know, but the question is, why? Why this emphasis on extreme? Why do we have to keep pushing the edges and going to the very edge of... Why? Why do we do that? You know why? It's because that's how God fashioned us. I think sometimes Christians get a little scared when we see our teenagers trying to push the edges and we want to pull them back into safety, which we think is spiritual. It's not spiritual. God says live on the edge. God wants us to live extreme, and deep down inside every person, even in the tame personalities, there's a desire to move beyond the comfort zone. Now, admittedly, we protect ourselves, we box ourselves in, primarily because of fear, various fears. But God designed you for an extreme adventure, and deep down inside your spirit, you want to pursue that. Do you realize that God isn't upset that you desire too much out of life? He's concerned that you're satisfied with so little. Why do we settle for less? We work so hard to figure out life and think we've got it all together. And why is it that people then who make all the money they need, who have all the fame, all the position, all the power, they still go home at night and they say, is that all there is? That's because you were made for more than this. God created you. He designed you for something that was so much more. He designed you for more than the extremes that the world has to offer. He wants to take you beyond that to the most extreme. He wants to take you to the adventure that He fashioned you for. The extreme adventure. Extreme living, life on the edge. Do you realize that the church is God's team extreme? We are His people that He fashioned to accomplish the extreme things that He wants us to do. And so that brings us this morning to the wrap-up of this series, Extreme Multiplication. We've been looking at various themes throughout the last 6 weeks, themes from the Scriptures. And like I said, today we come to one issue that deals with numbers. Take a look at these various Scriptures from the book of Acts. It'll just be a very quick and cursory review, but this gives you an idea of what's in the book. In Acts chapter 1:15, we read that there were 120 believers on the day of Pentecost, okay? And then on that day, after Peter's sermon and the Holy Spirit came upon that crowd, there were 3,000 believers saved, or people saved that day, which brought the church to 3,120, very specific numbers. In Acts 2:47, we read that people were then being saved daily after that. By Acts 4:4, we read there are 5,000 men. It specifically designates men, so the women and the children are beyond that, beyond the numbers. And in Acts 6:7, we read that the disciples were increasing, what? Rapidly. In 9:31, we read that the church grew in numbers. Numbers? What's numbers? Well, it's numbers. It's almost like, okay, they're starting to lose count. We've got the numbers initially up to 4:4, and after that it's just numbers. By 9:42 it says many people believed. And then we go to 13:49 where it says the word of God spread through the region. It's beyond Jerusalem now. And then in 14:1, what kind of numbers? Great numbers believed. 16:5, the churches grew. Now it's not just the one church. Now it's churches grew daily in numbers. 17:4, large numbers were persuaded. In 17:12, many believed. In 14:1, many believed and were baptized. In 19:10, all of Asia was hearing the word. So it goes from Jerusalem to many churches. Now it's spread throughout all of Asia. In 19:26, it says large numbers convinced in Ephesus. And this is a long way from Jerusalem. And practically the whole province of Asia is being impacted by the gospel. And then in 21:28, where they're criticizing Paul, they're trying to get him put in prison. And one of the accusations against him, this isn't Paul saying it, it's a non-Christian who's upset with what's happening. He says, all men everywhere are hearing. It may be a little overstated, but that was the impact. All men everywhere have been impacted by this story, by the gospel. You can't get away from the fact that when you read through the book of Acts, it's a story of numbers. Over and over and over again, you see numbers. It starts with specific numbers, and then it gets lost. And so they just go into many, and lots, and the whole region. And it just keeps going from there. Now, you know, there are people all over the world, and including our congregation, who get quite upset when we talk about numbers. Whether it's finances, as Shed mentioned that this morning, people get upset. They get a little upset. Concerned when you start talking money, because it's figures, it's numbers, and it has an impact on us. But there's also discomfort when the church starts to talk about numbers in terms of growth. And the classic line is, why don't we focus on quality instead of quantity? Don't get lost in this numbers thing. You guys are always talking about more numbers, bigger numbers, whatever. Why do you do that? Well, the reason we do that, dear friends, is because every number is a person. And every person is somebody that God loves. If I say 6 to you, what does that mean? Nothing. If I say 3 to you, what does that mean? Nothing. But if I say Ezekiel and Joanna and Bill, well, that's 1, 2, 3. Numbers are people. People for whom Christ died. Individuals who God loves very, very dearly. You see, numbers matter to God because people matter to God. Every single individual around this globe matters to God dearly. And they may appear as a number on somebody's screen or chart or report, but never forget that that number represents a life. 5 years ago, we began our cell ministry here at Mahdi Community Church, and we started with one cell. Do you realize that today, 5 years later, we have 145 cell groups that are meeting every week, and we have about 1,300 people who are meeting every week together for prayer, for fellowship, for discipleship, for growth, for prayer, for outreach? I wish you could have been at our cell group this week on Wednesday night. It was so exciting to see the dynamic of what God was doing in people's lives. One individual who'd been part of our church for 3 years shared how since he came into the cell groups about 6-7 weeks ago, his life has been transformed. He's on his way home for surgery this week, and he said he could not have done this. He could not have gone through what he's going through had the Lord not been ministering to him and building him the last 6 weeks. God is using the groups to build people's lives and to multiply them. Now, if I just said one person, you wouldn't know. But I said, this individual, I gave you a couple interests. It's a name. It's a person with a life. You know, the Bible is full of math. When you think of mathematics, you think of these terms, subtraction, division, addition, multiplication. But I want you to look at the way they're put together here this morning. There's two equations. If you want to know how to do biblical mathematics that will impact your life and impact your ministry, think of this way. There's two things really that you need to do. Number one, you need to subtract division. Division is the number one tool of the enemy that he tries to use to stop God's work in the body of Christ. If he can divide us relationally, husband and wife, parent, child, if he can divide us in terms of the church family, if he can divide leadership from people, if he can bring division into the body of Christ, he sabotages what God is doing. And that's why through the scripture we read over and over again, subtract division. Take away division. Get rid of it by all costs. Live together in unity. Do whatever you can to maintain the bonds of unity. Because when there's unity, that's where the Lord brings his blessing. So number one, subtract division. Number two, add what? Multiplication. Add multiplication. Now this is a huge paradigm shift for a lot of people in churches because most churches think in terms of addition, not multiplication. Churches are very happy to just add people to the church. And if you go back and review those passages from the book of Acts, you see that's what was happening in the first part of the book of Acts. It says daily those were being added to the church. Those who are being saved. They added 3,000 on Pentecost. They added daily. But very quickly you realize it moved beyond addition. Because they realized they couldn't keep adding and maintain spiritual health. They couldn't say, Pastor, we got another 3,000. Please look after them this week. Couldn't do that. They realized they had to move from addition to multiplication. Take a look at what that means. It says, well, this is a biblical principle that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You remember right at the beginning, our first parents, God said to them, God said to them, be fruitful and subtract. No. Did he say be fruitful and divide? No. Well, he must have said be fruitful and add to your family. No. Be fruitful and what? Multiply. And what happens when you be fruitful and multiply? Then you will fill the earth and you will subdue it. You will fill the earth in terms of permeation. You will also subdue it in terms of exercising the authority of God and to rule over what God has put in your realm. God intended the multiplication principle to definitely be involved in our physical realm, whether it's having children and developing life beyond that. But the same principle is true in the spiritual realm. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, Paul said to his young disciple, his young convert to Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Now take a look at what that looks like. Paul said to Timothy, I am building into your life. In our small group, in the presence of other witnesses, you've heard me teach you things, you've heard me show you things, you've seen what God has done in my life. I'm passing this on to you. I'm investing it into your life. Now what I've given to you, I want you to pass on. I want you to now do the same thing in the life of somebody else. Invest it into a couple other people. Pour your life. Pour God's truth. Pour the love and truth of Christ. Pass it on. You've been freely given something. I want you to freely you freely received, rather, I want you to freely give. And then, well, I should back up, though. What kind of people does he give to? Reliable men, reliable women. There's a very important distinction. If you want to multiply, you don't just kind of throw your seed to anybody, because lots of people, quite frankly, are not reliable. They're like the Bible says, they're like a broken reed. You lean on it and you fall over. Reliable people have at least four key characteristics. We call them they're fast people. They're faithful, they're available, they're servant-hearted, and they're teachable. That's a reliable person. Faithful, available, servant-hearted, and teachable. Fast disciples. And when you find somebody who's sincere about their faith, who wants to be a faithful follower of Jesus, who says, Lord, I'm here, use me however you want, and I'm willing to be a servant and not a master, I'm willing to serve, and I'm teachable, willing to let God mold and shape. When you find someone like that, you build into their life, and they will become one of these people who then multiplies and is able to pour into the lives of other people. And then they become, like I say, multipliers. And then the thing keeps going. And I ran out of space on the screen, but it just keeps multiplying and going from there. That's the difference between multiplication and addition. Well, if the diagram doesn't help, look at this chart. I shared this with you before, but wouldn't it be exciting if we could have 1,000 people come to faith in Jesus today? Would you like that? Anybody here? We got about 4 people. Somebody else, would you like that today? What if we could have that every day? Wouldn't that be awesome? 1,000 people every day. At the end of a year, we'd have 365,000 people trusting Jesus as their Savior. That would be absolutely awesome. Most churches would die for that. It would just be unbelievable. It'd be so great. And if we could continue that, at the end of 5 years, you know, 365 at the end of first year, you know, if it continued, by the end of 33 years, you'd have over 12 million people who have come to faith in Jesus. That would be awesome. And churches have operated with this model for so long, they think this is good. Well, the reason it's good is because it's so better than what most churches experience. But it's not God's ideal plan. God wants us to move from addition to multiplication, because look at what happens. If you start with multiplication, if you, each person here, if you were the only believer on earth, and you took a year, not a day, 1,000 in a day, if you took the whole year to pour your life and your faith into somebody else, and to teach them what God has taught you, to share your testimony as Shed did, and say, trust God, it's worth going for, live for Him. If you took the year to do that, at the end of the year, there'd just be 2 of you. But at the end of 2, or at the end of 5 years, you'd be up to 32 people. Now, I know if most churches hired a pastor, and at the end of 5 years, he only had 32 people in the church, they'd probably fire him. At the end of 10 years, he'd only have 1,000 people. 10 years of ministry and only 1,000 people, we go, oh my goodness, this guy's not really doing anything. But if he's building disciples instead of just attenders, if you're pouring into people and making reliable followers of Jesus, then what happens is that begins to multiply exponentially, it begins to move up. And by the end of 33 years, you would have over 8 billion people. You know, it was happening in the book of Acts, but you realize it's also happening today? All around the world, this is happening. You probably know, but the church is literally exploding in Africa. God is doing such exciting things all throughout the continent. There are more people coming to faith every day than can be counted. In addition to that, let me give you some other statistics. In 1989, Mongolia was the most closed spiritually closed country in the world, with only 4 known Christians. Today, there are 20,000 believers in over 100 churches and 500 house churches. In the Ukraine, 10 years ago, there were only 2,000 churches. Now there are over 12,000 churches. In the late 1970s in Cambodia, there were only 2,000 known Christians. Now there are over 150,000. In Nepal, the first church began in 1959 with only 29 believers. Now there are over 500,000 in more than 5,000 congregations, with a church in every one of their 75 districts. In Latin America, evangelicals today total nearly 69 million people, or 15% of the population. In 1998, there were 743 new believers added to the church every hour. That's 17,841 new believers every day. Come on, church, that's yay God! Every day, 17,841. You say, that's just numbers. Yeah, it's numbers. It's souls for whom Jesus died. It's individuals with families, with hurts, with hearts. People who are discovering new life in Jesus. In 1949, when communism took over China, there were at that point about 1.2 million Christians. The communists kicked out all missionaries, kicked out all Christian workers, and just said, we want none of this foreign religion. And people thought the church would be squelched, the church would die. Well, since that point, the church has grown from 1.2 million to today, the estimates are between 90 and 100 million believers. Even in the midst of persecution that to this day is horrendous, trying to stamp out the church. Dear friends, you can't stop a work of God. You can't stop the power of a changed life. Can anybody silence Shed? Where are you? Can anybody silence Shed, whose life has been transformed, who's seen God's principles alive in his life? He wants to stand up and tell you publicly. He wants to tell people privately because God has changed his life. And when you experience that, you can't help but want to multiply. You see, spiritually healthy people naturally reproduce and multiply in the same way that physically healthy people naturally multiply physically. I'm not going to go into sex education this morning because I don't think you need that. But basically, friends, it doesn't take a whole lot of brain power for a young boy and a young girl to come together and make a baby. It happens. It's the natural biological process. If their bodies are growing, if they're healthy, if they've reached a level of maturity, reproduction happens. It's the same thing spiritually. When we have grown up in our faith, when we are healthy spiritually, walking with God, when we are experiencing the dynamics of our faith, reproduction happens. You see, when you add up the extremes that we've been covering in this passage, when we experience the extreme power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we practice extreme community, exercise extreme courage, let God build extreme integrity into our lives, when we practice extreme prayer and let God continue His extreme makeover of our lives, when these things are in place, dear friends, multiplication will happen. It's going to happen. Do you realize that last year we had over 400 people come to faith in Jesus Christ through our cell ministry? It's happening again. Every day people are being added to the church. But not just added, thankfully, it's multiplying. Leaders are being raised up. Cell groups are multiplying. God is doing His work. It is so exciting as a pastor to come and to this church. And here, by the way, Dave, did you know that so many people came to Christ this week? By the way, Dave, did you know that so many people were visited in the hospital this week? By the way, did you know that this is happening? I didn't hear. I didn't know. It's not about the pastor. It's about God's people rising up to be who God made them to be and being released to be who God made them to be. That's what it's all about. Extreme multiplication. Dear friends, God designed you for an extreme adventure. He designed you to be a multiplier. And He designed us as a congregation to experience the dynamic adventure of watching God use us to reach more and more people for Christ. Remember, God is not upset that you want too much out of life. He's concerned as to why you're satisfied with so little. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord God, You created us to live life to the full. To live life on the edge, to move beyond the comfortable to the adventurous. To follow wherever and whenever You lead us. To obey whatever You ask. To dare whatever You request. Every day, Lord Jesus, will You please fill us with the extreme power of Your Holy Spirit? Will You enable us to be the extreme community that You designed and to be extremely courageous in obeying what You call us to do? All, of course, Lord, with extreme integrity through and through our person. And will You help us to pray regularly, to pray extremely? And, oh God, in all of this, as we grow with You into from health to health, to more and more progressive spiritual maturity, Lord, as we move with You toward that. In all this, we trust that You will continue Your extreme makeover of our lives. Now, Lord, we unashamedly ask You for the nations, for the peoples of the earth, so that You can reach every one of these numbers, these dear people that You love. We pray for numbers. We pray for the ones and the tens and the hundreds and the thousands and the millions and even the billions. Lord, we pray for the numbers because they are individuals with names and faces, with tears and trials, to be irresistibly drawn into Your love. And that they will be drawn into your love because we, at this place, in this time, dared to live life on the edge, to live extremely, to live the way you fashioned us to live. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of our extremely awesome Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.